There's something else I wanted to mention, and I can't remember now because I got caught away in announcements. But it'll probably come up a little bit later. I was thinking once again, though, about the people that have had the opportunity. Oh, I know what I was thinking about, the people that came up on the video. It's interesting how many years pass and how many people that you can maybe meet at the Feast of Tabernacles and recognize these people. Some are of these people that are working there, you can tell they're pretty good with speaking because they've been through speech training. I know Mike and Benny, Mike Bennett and his wife Becky. Becky, I traveled to China with back in 1983. Whenever I say see Becky, I always say Ni hao ma, and she remembers the classes that we had. That was a long flight, by the way, too. We flew from L.A. over to China. But some of the wonderful experiences that we've all had, and to see them continuing on, is really uplifting. By the way, Becky Gutierrez, you may know as the daughter of the Horchaks. So I'll kind of put those together for you, too. So anyway, a lot of family in this, too. We're all family together. And that's what I like to talk about today. God's building project is continuing on as we find ourselves now right upon the Feast of Pentecost, Feast of First Fruits, the numerous names that are given to it, the Feast of Weeks, as it's also known. We find ourselves focusing on a building project. No, not the one that may be approved for a building here or a permit there, some physical thing that we might be thinking of, but the one that was approved by God the Father and began by Jesus Christ just around 31 AD. We've debated that a little bit, not necessarily the date, but God, if you recognize, Christ was actually calling and working with people before that Feast of Pentecost. He was already calling his disciples, just the Holy Spirit hadn't yet been given until 31 AD. But Paul said, the Apostle Paul told the brethren in Corinth, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, and look what it says here, because that might seem to be an unusual statement, but I take it right from the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building." Before that building started to be built, though, for those that know about construction, got to know a little bit about that when I was a teen and started into that, but still some things I don't understand totally about building. For those that are carpenters and other builders out there, you know that something's got to be started. Something's got to be laid first, and that's called a foundation. Do you remember that foundation and how it was laid and what God is speaking to us by using these analogies? What is your foundation? Do you have a solid foundation? What is it? What premise or proof do you have as a setting that as your foundation? When you think of the term foundation, what does it mean to you? More importantly, what are you building upon that foundation? And what does it look like so far? For those that have ever examined a building as it's come up, to say, okay, they've finished this now and they've finished that. What does it look like? What does our building look like? Are you finished yet? I'd like to show today the importance of the building project of which we are all involved. It's more important than any project that we ever have undertaken or ever will. What is our foundation, and just what does God have to say about this very critical matter? Let's look at some scriptural background first, because we know we can go back to the Old Testament. That's where we find so many testimonies. And let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 5 and see the importance and how God is so detailed, isn't he? When you look at things, how technical and detailed that God is, especially when it comes to pomp and circumstance. You know, you look back at how he commanded the tabernacle of the Old Testament, the one that was moved to be built. He was very detailed about that, wasn't he? When it came to kings and other ordinations and other things that were taking place, there was always pomp and ceremony. And then you can look in Revelation Now, in the future, it's going to be the same with Jesus Christ. Now, could you imagine a God that said, yeah, I think it's time, just go, giddy up. You know, there's going to be a lot of things detailed, as it says in Revelation, of how God is going to accomplish the things that are yet to be revealed in the future. But going back all the way to 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house." Today we look back at some of these buildings that were built and still don't even know how they did it. Huge stones that they look at and go, how can you do this? The pyramids that were built and the huge blocks of stone, how did they get those up on top of each other and that you couldn't even put a piece of paper in because they were cut so clean? How did they do that? Verse 18 it says, "And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them and the stone cores." How many have gotten the opportunity to go over to Asheville, North Carolina, and look at the big mansion over there, the Biltmore Estate? Do you know, I'm not totally interested in doing that. I was fascinated because I looked at all the way back then for them to do the things that they did. And especially you'd see these stone features cut up of all kinds of different figures. And go, how'd they do that? And found out that those were the Italians, for some reason, had a handle on being able to do that. I've not looked into that now, whether you know that's still the case. But back then, the man who was responsible for this hired these Italian stone workers, and they got paid the most of anybody. And you can see why when you see those figures that still stand today and how intricate the detail is of them chiseling. So I mentioned they got paid so much because they were a bunch of chiselers, by the way. But anyway, then you look at the rest of that mansion. You see how they had a bowling alley, how they had an indoor swimming pool that was actually lit at the time. Fascinating project. But here, back here, they did things that people still wonder about even today, as far as the massive projects that were carried out. It says they prepared timber and stones to build the house. Now in 1 Kings, let's go up a couple chapters to 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 9. 1 Kings 7 and verse 9. Here it says this was no light expense either. You know, really the detail even goes back then. It says all these were costly stones. Well, these guys were chiselers too. That goes all the way back then. They paid a lot of money, because no doubt it was a lot of detailed work. "These were costly stones according to the measures of huge stones, sawed with saws." Okay, they had saws. You wonder what those were like. "Within and without, even from the foundation and to the coping, and so out to the outside toward the great court." And once again, these must have been very costly, because it says it more than one time. "The foundation was of costly stones, even great stones, stones of 10 cubits and stones of 8 cubits. Now, can we find many analogies using this building? I'm talking to biblically trained people here, so you know the answer to that. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. We're going to put the scriptures together. Lay them one upon the other here today so we can understand where we fit into this. And what our responsibility is, taking a look at what have we accomplished and what is God accomplishing through the Spirit He gives to us with the building that He's building within us. Ephesians 2 verse 18, it says, "For through Him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Now, not many people understand that today. Verse 19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Do you know, if you think about that, when you've got a household, you have to have a house, or you just have a hold. There's a household, so there's got to be a house. You've got a household. That's why it's called that, the household of God. "And are built," see where it takes the analogy here, "and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Himself being the chief corner." One of those things, by the way, I like to talk about, because It was one of those things when you come to see something and you didn't see it before, I said, wow, because I was not a builder. I didn't understand that. Kept trying to understand about this chief corner. How does that work? How do you become the chief corner? And once again, you know, when something is set as it was back then, they did not have what we have today. They didn't make their buildings with poured concrete or what we know now today to be footers. They had to use a chief corner, and from that corner, they measured the next stone off of which they measured the next and the next, so it would be level. They had to have it off of one. And I noticed even back in Jerusalem, when I was working in the Jerusalem dig, when they did things, when they measured something with the, wish I could remember what that's even called now, but as they gauge things, it's called a transit. You see that on the freeways and other places sometimes when they measure something, but they're going to measure it from a certain point. And when they measured there, something from there, you can see where it was marked right in a big heavy piece of stone, so that wouldn't change. So anything they looked at or measured would be from that point. So for those, again, that aren't involved so much in construction, that's how it worked back then. That's why Christ was called the chief. Everything was measured from Jesus Christ. That's how that foundation was built. Isn't it interesting how God uses analogies for us to understand what's going on? So Christ himself was the chief corner. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed. And when he talks about fitly framed, if you can see how close those stones were, that's God's expectation. He strives, he is perfection. That's what he goes toward. So all the building fitly framed grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And when you consider once again the state of the church overall, are we that close of stones one against one another? Most of you would probably say, we've got work to do. Yes, we do. I'm not going to give up. But I'm also not going to say it's not going to be measured according to me. Well, if they would just be a little bit more like me, then we'd all be a little bit more fitly framed together. If they just listened to me, if my wife would do this, we'd be a lot closer stones. Now, we're getting there. But this is what he's talking about here. Today is, again, what we see how the building is built today on a footer, but not so in the time of the Old Testament and New Testament. A cornerstone was used to establish that. Matthew chapter 16, let's go over here. Matthew chapter 16, and we can see why, again, we look at this in this way. The building project of God the Father through Jesus Christ. Verse 13 of Matthew 16. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Once again, let's look at how Jesus worked. Do you notice that when he taught his disciples, how frequently he would ask questions, not just give statements? And you could think, well, the one that was the chief corner, that's all he had to do is dictate this and dictate that. So many times he would ask questions, which helped more in the understanding. It got them to think about what they were about what this topic he was deliberating on. He asked, who do men say I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, once again a question. No, notice he didn't say, nah, they're wrong. Be so typical of a human being. Not, no, they're not wrong. They're crazy. Don't you get it? These are a bunch of mixed up people. They're not going to get that. Once again, he's staying right on topic here. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. He knew without a doubt that relationship. You know, if there's any foundation that we can stand on, can you and I not say that today? I have no doubt about this. Whereas before, I didn't. I was mixed up in who God was. And most people today don't totally understand that. But this we know for sure. That's part of our foundation. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." But you say, well, today, a lot of people understand that, don't they? Not the way it's supposed to be understood. Because if they understood him to be the Son of God, if everybody understood him today to be the Son of God, then they would do the things that that he says to do. They would also understand and not be praying so much to Jesus as they would to the Father. So you can see a lot of mix-up in that. There might be certain standpoints today where people have been passed on certain knowledge, but to totally understand this, no, it can't be understood. It says, "My Father who is in heaven has revealed this. And I also say to you that you are Peter, but upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." How many understand that? I will say, in all fairness, you talk to anyone who may be of a Catholic faith, no put down here, it's just a matter of fact, that someone will say, that's why we have the authority to change certain laws. That's why we have the authority to change the Sabbath from Sunday, because Peter was given the keys. Wow. That's a pretty bold statement to stand on, and certainly, though, not what Christ was referring to. He said, upon this rock, and you can go through all the scriptures, Peter wasn't a rock. He didn't usurp the authority of Jesus Christ. Christ was that rock. He's that foundation. Peter was never that foundation. A man could not be a foundation. It's going to sink really quick if something is established on the foundation of men. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, it won't. Now, I thought about this in light of church history. We've got our plane tickets bought. We're ready to go. I'm already dreaming of hopping on Air Pacifica, what that will be like, flying off and doing another yeehaw as we fly out of California. What if I don't get there? What if we don't make it that? What if something happens? You ever thought about that? What happens? I've always told people, not that I'm expecting anything to happen, by the way, nor am I concerned about it, because I know what he said here is true. The church will always continue to exist. Corporations have come and gone, as we've seen. Isn't that one big lesson that we've seen? Corporations have come and gone. And it's not the lesson where, well, I'm tired of all this organized religion, so we're going to do the disorganized part. You know, and so that's happened to scatter God's people in so many different ways, too. I've always said, something happens, you find the people of which are keeping the truth of God, because he said his church will still exist. Because you can knock some of the building down and tear up the roof a little bit, but the foundation's always going to be there. So you go back to where the foundation is. That's the analogy that we use. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 8. Once again, as we started from the beginning, we'll go a little bit more into it here. "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and every man will receive his own reward according to his own labor." So you've got Mr. Beach as the SEO, and you've got us as the ones that open up the computer and our web page takes place, and something happens as a result of something that simple. It used to be a little bit more difficult when you had to go gather the Plain Truth magazines and negotiate with the property owners to put magazines in there, and so many times it was frustrating sometimes because of magazines that will be stolen and then thrown into the trash. I remember working out mail receiving in Pasadena where the free cards that people would get, somebody would stamp on it 666 Antichrist and send all these cards in, which would cost us. I go, that's frustrating. Look at all the waste that's out there. But God knows what's happening too. This is a way, though, that really it cuts down on waste, doesn't it? Because nothing that you do is wasted. The only thing you do when it opens up and you get to, really just by your web page coming up, helps in the search engine. as far as propelling us to the top in so many of these different ways. So these are the things that we're all learning together. We're all trying to do our part together in helping and serving. So I can see how these men are excited about how all of God's brethren can be involved in something so important as far as being able to preach the gospel to all the world. This is a way right here. We don't have to send men all over the place. We're doing it by sending messages all over the place to so many different areas. Verse 10, it says, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder. Now, a wise master builder will follow the master plan. See, the chief cornerstone, who is that of the master plan? We know that to be Jesus Christ. But what master plan? Everybody knows that so easy now. It was spoken on the video today. God's plan of salvation. Which one is the best? They're all equally important. You couldn't have a plan if one of those was taken out. That's the master plan. Passover, the days of unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, and the last great day. There are those who, for whatever reason, are always striving to change the master plan. Nah, I think I'd like the room over here. I'd like the window to be a little bit bigger over here. That's typically what happens using that analogy. Distorting the building that God is bringing together because they're not based on the foundation. And it speaks about that. We'll go to this. He said, I've laid the foundation and another builds thereon, but let everyone take heed how and what he builds thereupon. And we go through a lot of these topics, brethren, every year. Many different topics cycle around. And somebody buys the concept that the window should be bigger over here. Well, I think that this should be the case over here. I think that this should change. I think that we should be keeping Passover on the 15th. I think we should call Jesus by a certain name. All these things circle around that distort the building. Verse 12, it says, Now this assumes that one is actually doing something to actually build upon the foundation. If anyone builds upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work will be made manifest. It will be evident on what you build. It's either going to stand or fall. Many times it'll take coming upon the return of Christ. Because see what happens, as I've mentioned before, is the truth is always the truth, isn't it? So whatever we say, if it's not according to the truth, we may say it, but it's not the truth. It won't continue to exist. And so sometimes we've learned different things in our life with our building project, haven't we? We've had to make changes because we didn't build appropriately. The day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test every man's work or everyone's work of what type it is. If anyone's work abides upon that which he has built, he will receive a reward. Wow. Once again, something that we do, it shows that there is something for a Christian to do. And sometimes it's difficult. We may be good in one area of the building project, but another area we fall a little short. It's a bit more difficult in that area. But we're still building upon that. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is by fire. A lot of people in the future are going to find out that what they base their building upon is going to be burned. But God says, okay, now I'm going to have to reveal it to you and show you the way. I'm going to have to show you the master plan. Is this saying that anyone can be saved? No, it is speaking about building on the foundation. There are those who have and will, no doubt, reject the cornerstone and the foundation. But hold your place here, and we'll come back to it. And let's take a look at what may constitute gold and silver and precious stones. Where do you think? Where do you think we could find some of these analogies that will relate to this? Well, let's turn over to Revelation chapter 14. When we look at gold and silver, what are those things that are so precious? Revelation 14, verse 12, starts out right here. Here is the patience of the saints.
Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, that would be you and I today. Here are those. Now, if I would ask you, have you perfected patience? No, it's so interesting, that concept, because normally all these things that we see that have tremendous value, the problem is we would like to have them now. But that's like the old saying goes, I want patience, but I want it now. That's not the way that works. Anything that's of value takes a lifetime, doesn't it, to perfect. That's why God has given us these many years. Does it kindle any other possibilities, though? Gold, silver, precious stones. Here's the patience of the saints. Those who keep the commandments, those certainly are gold, silver, and precious stones. And the faith of Jesus. Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Like relating to this, especially as it relates to the Feast of the Holy Day tomorrow, beginning tonight at sundown. Galatians 5, verse 22. Here's the real precious stones. The gold, tried in fire. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Now, interesting to evaluate these from time to time is we are so incredibly busy. I still cannot believe how fast time flies, and I think we all feel that way. Do we take time? It's not that do we get it, but do we take time to look at these things and see where do I stand within the building project with this? Peace. Do you find yourself at peace lately? Long-suffering? Joe, I can see ourselves being perfected by this, by the way, because every time some news program comes on and I find some mishap that's happening within our government or something that's taking place within the world, I've got to think about that and say, you know, I don't like to continue to watch it, but it makes me see that we're a world that doesn't understand how to rule. It's not going to get better. Now, I could all of a sudden get into a woe-is-me attitude. We could all get into woe-is-me. Oh, it's just that things are just falling apart and it's not going to get any better. And if we did that, that would be a contradiction of what Jesus told us what to do. He didn't say to go, alas, woe-is-me, to fret and sob about it. He said, you're learning what not to do. Now we have to take on the foundation and build our buildings so when Christ returns, we're ready to go. And for some reason, within our human minds sometimes, we think, well, when Christ returns, then we're going to have this training program, and then we'll be ready to go. No, it'll be a training program based on what we already know. Now the details will be given maybe on how we're going to carry out our responsibilities, but that's going to be there. We should be already knowing how to rule righteously right now. So when we see these things, they're simply examples, again, of how not to do it and what is going to change. I guarantee you this. I guarantee there will not be an IRS in the kingdom of God. No, I don't despise the people. I'm not condemning the people. I'm condemning, as Christ does, the system. The system's all messed up because it's not based on the foundation. What's it going to be like? Most of us know. You know, Neil Bortz and some of these other guys are going to be happy because it's going to be the fair tax system. It'll be fair. Maybe 10%. That's what we've always done. That's what it's going to be. And there'll be plenty enough to take care of all the things that need to be done with that so-called fair tax. God's tithing system will be set up in the kingdom. Well, people won't have to fret. They won't have miles of paperwork to go through and submit by April 15th. Won't be there. But we evaluate ourselves according to God's Spirit that's within us. And another year has passed now. What are we continuing to build? Because our building should be coming to a completion stage here as the years go by. What have we built? How have we done with meekness and temperance? As it says, against there is no such law. You want to build your house, you can build it as big as you want with these factors. So that's we find there the gold, the silver, the precious stones. Matthew chapter 23. Do you know how it says there's the gold and the silver and the precious stones? seems like gold has a little bit more value. Well, not in this day and age, a lot more value than silver. So are those that have more value in that way? That's why he says gold, silver, and precious stones. So if you want to use that analogy, we find out here in Matthew 23, verse 23, that Christ was addressing something that the Pharisees were omitting. They had some of the building project that was being done. They understood about the tithe, didn't they? He said, you tithe of all these things, and you should not have not done so, but you have omitted the gold. You've got some of the precious stones. You've got some of the other things, the silver, but you're missing the most important part. Verse 23, it says judgment, mercy, and faith. We spoke about that back in Revelation 14, remember, the faith. And the righteous, when it speaks of judgment, it's speaking of righteous judgment. Going back to Proverbs chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Let's go back to the Old Testament now. Proverbs chapter 2, we'll begin here in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For God gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of the justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. There's our precious stones. That's really the important part of our life. And it says God guards that. Those are going to be the things that, after everything's done away with, that's the stuff that's left. Those are the things that we're building on now. Proverbs chapter 3. Let's go over to chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace will they add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. You see all these parts of the building? Bind them around your neck. Write them upon the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So will your barns be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are those who retain her. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up, and the clouds dropped down like dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. They will be life to your soul and grace to your neck, and you will walk in safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and it will keep your foot from being caught. That's the building. That's the substance of why we're here and what we're doing. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 21 and see these foundations of the wall of the city that we'll see in the future here. and why God looks at this as such an important analogy. He's always done this so we can better understand his ways. He uses analogies for us to simply get it and understand what he's talking about here. And then he manifests these even in physical ways, as he did with the temple, in the temple of the wilderness. And as I said, even the pomp and circumstance, all that's done. But it's based on righteousness, not appearance. Do you know, when we see Christ on that white horse, when he's girded with what he's girded with, it's not just ceremonial garb, it's what he is. The fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. We will also be girded in fine linen, a reality of what we'll look like. Revelation 21, verse 19, the foundations of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, I believe it is, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. Look at all these things that God has designed. He's the one that designed it. He's the one that made these stones. Where did he come up with these ideas? And look what we have today, what he's allowed mankind to be able to make into some nice pieces of jewelry and other things. It's only because of what God has already made. Just like he made the living things, he also made the inanimate things. Stones. Beautiful stones. And this will be one of the most beautiful things that anyone has ever seen. No doubt even outdoing the Temple of Solomon and its grandeur. The 12 gates were made of 12 pearls. That's hard. How big are the oysters for those things? How do you do that? Or is it that you put a lot of pearls together? No, you don't. It says each several gate was of one pearl. And the street to the city was pure gold, as if it were transparent glass. Very interesting as we put those scriptures together. The street to the city. Why would the street be gold? Because Christ, remember, he talked about a way. There was a way, walk you in it. Look at that, how it relates to God's way, as gold. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, are the temple of it. That's going to be interesting, isn't it? The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is its light thereof. That's very interesting. Now, I took that at first, that there will be no sun or no moon. No, there's going to be a sun and a moon still. It's just that God and Christ are there. So, I don't know if you've ever seen this, but when I was coming out of the mountains, I don't know how close it was to Nevada, but I saw the entire city of Las Vegas. When you can really see that from hundreds of miles out. You go, what's that light? And because there's nothing else around it, you see this big light. Well, this is going to blow away Vegas. You know, when you talk about the light of God and the light of the Lamb, it says the nations of those which are saved will walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor to it. There are going to be nations. There are going to be leaders. Remember it says if they don't come up to the feast, there'll be no rain upon them. Well, all these things that we've learned for years that we still have trouble trying to figure out the reality. But, you know, I just say this. I just build the foundation and be glad to be there. And when you see it, it's going to be more. You go, I never thought it would be this wonderful. That's how it's going. We can only try to envision how gorgeous this is going to be. And the gates of it will not be shut at all by day, for there will be no night there. It'll always be bright. You go, wow, this is wonderful. And they will bring the glory and honor of the nations to it. And there will in no way enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatever works abomination or makes a lie, but those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now again, what would constitute, if we've seen the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, what would constitute the wood, the hay, and the stubble? Prophecy? Dates? Not the ones that you eat, but the ones that people keep trying to go, well, this is going to happen here, and this is what I'm interpreting prophecy to be here. And everybody's got different ideas of what may or may not be. Being a hearer of the law only? What about that? Could that be straw? Being a hearer of the law only. Empty Sabbath attendance? Vanity? Look at some of the problems of the past with the Israelites. Look at the problems of the current society and of the modern day, even the modern day church. We certainly don't have any more problems, do we? We're still being perfected. But you know, one of the greatest things about being able to go through the things that we did is hopefully we can see all of us from mistakes that we've made. We can understand God's mercy and we can continue to push forward and just never give up. See, if some feel that we're on the same, on different ships sailing to the same direction, then why do we continue to blast at one another? There's a lot of questions here to look at from what the part of what we've gone through. Are we settled in our minds about what we're doing and our purpose? 1 Peter chapter 2, let's go over here. 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's the expectation. Once again, here we're looking into a general epistle here. Because only 2 years ago, I saw this. And you might have too. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 1, this is a prophecy from Isaiah 28 verse 16. It says, "Wherefore lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as lively stones." See the relationship. We'll talk tomorrow about Christ being the first of the first fruits. The analogy is the relationship that's in there between us and Christ and us and our Father. "You also as lively stones are built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices." We don't do the bulls and the goats anymore. "The spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believes on him will not be confounded." You won't be confused. That's why we've read from Proverbs. All those things that are the precious stones, the jewelry, the things that are most important. "To you, therefore, who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and also a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to those who stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereupon they were also appointed." How could that be? Well, I can analyze that myself because of where I've come from a group of key people that kept not condemning people, judging the issue. They kept Sunday. Is that what God said? We all went back to the scriptures and said no. So, you know, I'm not confounded anymore. I know exactly when the day was. And if I have to, I can go ahead and prove it. But unless God has opened up their mind, they're just going to be confounded, aren't they? Because they've got a carnal nature. That's not, the carnal mind is enmity. It's hostile against God. It can't be without the Spirit of God. And that's why he's called a stone of stumbling. Because with God's Spirit, you just can't get it. And so they become disobedient. Well, I can change this. I don't have to do that. Even if I go to church on Sunday, I'll work the rest of the day. Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28. Let's go back again. Where we see the continuity from the Bible from beginning to end on this topic of the foundation upon the building. Isaiah 28 verse 14, "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule the people in Israel. Because you have said, 'We have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement.' When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come upon us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. You know, you've got people today that think they've got their back covered, don't they? And sometimes it opens up, and that's what you get, what they call scandals. And what they try to do, what people today, all around the world, not just here, all around the world, is we've had TV shows about it, haven't we? That people have laughed at. Three's Company, many remember that. Most of the shows were built on somebody that told a lie at the beginning, and they continued to try to cover it up, and it just showed along the way how they just kept digging themselves deeper. But people today think that they can get away with it. There are people that think they can. They'll buy somebody off. Let's ask the question. See, we don't have to stumble. Are they getting away with it? No, they're not. Now, they might not have the penalty that's taking place at the moment, because they've done. Remember, God says the rain comes on the unjust. Their judgment maybe not has occurred. Maybe they'll fall into their own trap or snare. Maybe that will happen. But regardless, nobody gets away with it. Anybody that's done something before will have to answer for what they've done when they come before the judgment seat. And we are being judged now. That's what that's speaking of. They think in their mind, we've made our lives our refuge. Hey, we'll get away with this. I can't believe some of the things that people will even try to say. I'm amazed where we've come, that people can be so blatant in their lies. And I'm going, they have to perceive all of us as dumb. Because how could you say something like that? I did say that, but that's not what I really meant. What I meant is this word over here. I'm going, you've got to be kidding me. Really? And they're so convinced in their mind that they can get away with it that the lies become blatant now. And they think everybody else is just stupid. And that's why it's wonderful to be grounded on a foundation. Because, you know, you can't fool me. You can't fool the people of God with a spirit that are grounded on the foundation. A lie is a lie. It's a lie. You can't say, but what I meant over here, what I meant is. Verse 16, therefore, says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. Yes, it was tried. Remember, Christ went through the trial and testing all the way till his death on the stake. A sure foundation. He that believes will not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line. Here he's talking about that building project. Judgment will I lay to the line. You see, it's measured. It's measured and trued. And that's why sometimes, did you ever try to draw a line on a wall to hang a picture? Figured out, many of you probably learned how to do that. But you're trying to get, maybe you've got to put two hooks. How do you get them to where they're even? Now, you can measure, I've tried this, take a tape measure from the wall, measure it down about where you want to go, 19 inches, measure the picture and go, okay, I want these nails to be 6 inches apart, that's fine, but you can measure down to the wall, and then go over there and measure it down to the wall, but what if the ceiling is crooked? That's happened before, because I put the picture up, I'm going, something's not right here. And you find out, I measure the ceiling to the floor, and they're a half inch apart. So how do you do that? Well, you can take one nail, put the nail in, put up a straight ruler, and put a level on top of that ruler and bring it up till that level's right. And that's what that's talking about. So maybe I've given you something for hanging pictures. At least I got that today. But it's a lot more important there. But this is what it's talking about in judgment. The judgment is going to be, it's not going to be unfair or unlevel. It's always going to be according to God's law. There's going to be no impartiality. It's going to be right on, straight, dead on, measured according to the word of God. That's what that speaks of. Judgment will I lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet. That's the one, I believe, as you remember the word plummet. Plummet meaning in a one way to fall. But there's the plumb line that also measures that you can find out if something is straight or not. Look at the analogies that God uses for us to understand the building project. So our spiritual building is also to be plumb. He doesn't want us to be walking spiritually like this. You know, that guy needs to straighten up in more ways than one. Righteousness to the plummet, and the hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Can you look forward to the time when there's no more lies? Can you believe the end of April? Do you know what they had? Do you know what day it was on April 30th? Does anybody know what day that was? It was called National Honesty Day. All right! We've got one day. You know, do you think it's going to be, I can't lie today, but the rest, there are so many lies that are being accepted. Most people in the workplace, I believe, as I shared with you in my last letter, lie. It's just, everybody does it. That's not straightened out, obviously, but it will be in the future. See, people can get so caught up in falsehood that they even deceive themselves. Remember what Paul said at the church at Rome? You don't have to go there. This is just an example of that. Remember when he said, professing in themselves to be wise, what did he say? They became fools. I watch it all the time and evaluate that. The wonderful programs on Nova, of all God's creation. And this came about as evolution. And well, they just showed themselves to be fools. But that's what it's become. Job chapter 4, verse 19. You know, Job was being measured by God. And God saw a pretty good-looking building, but it had to be straightened out a little bit. He made that building better. Remember, his work was tried by fire, too. And it became a better building. Job 4, verse 19. How much less are those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundations in the dust, who are crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without anyone regarding them. Does not their excellence, which is in them, go away? They die even without wisdom. There's nothing to it. There's no substance. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Now let's see the opposite of that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. It's interesting. Those that are wicked, that have performed wickedness, their deeds are done. It's over. They're dead. They come to nothing. They take nothing back with them. All the things that they have done, you know, when they're resurrected, what will they have? What will the resurrection of a liar be all about? What will they have? Nothing. There will be no substance at all. Everything that they've learned their entire life will be nothing. They've had a lifetime of learning how to be corrupt. What about the guys like Idi Amin, Hitler, that will be resurrected? Nothing. They've got to go back on a foundation. And we're going to have to set that pattern and show them the way to go. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. But, you know, we'll be experienced. We might not be experienced carpenters right now. I can do a few things. And my father-in-law is pretty gifted when it comes to that. Some of you have got gifts with certain trades and skills like that. You know, it's hard for me to read a physical blueprint. But, you know, I've got this one. I'm getting better at it. Are you? You know, it's really understanding the concept, because it's hard for me to see a picture of something. Use this example when my wife will pick out a color. How do you like the color? I don't know. I've got to paint it on the wall. Sometimes the whole wall. To see, you know, I like that or I don't. But some are more gifted with that. It's a little bit more difficult for some to read a blueprint than others. But, you know, I tell you this, I've never given my time to it. As difficult as it is, I believe I could learn how to read one. It just takes time. And it takes time for all of us to learn how to build our building. And some are better with certain rooms, maybe, than other rooms. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, it says, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows who are His. And let everyone that proclaims the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. And if a man therefore purges himself from these, he will be a vessel to honor, sanctified and fitting for the master's use and prepared for every good work. What does that scripture remind you of in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19? In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but all of wood, also of wood and of earth. When you've got the church, what did God say the church would be composed of? It would say there will always be tares, wouldn't there? Now, what I don't want that to do is for people to go around going, all right, yeah, I don't know about this person here. And we certainly don't want to do it, but the reality is, and you know, the result of that analogy that was used is it says the angels gather those up. God knows who are His. It's His responsibility to take them out, and it's His responsibility to call them and put them in. But again, see the analogy that's used here once again when it comes to even the building project of a church. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Those are, the important things to build on that foundation. With those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender strife. There are things, by the way, that you may see, about certain prophetic things. It goes, be careful with that. Be careful that you're not offensive with that, about things that aren't salvationally important. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, let's not argue about it. I think everybody's gotten pretty good at that, haven't we? I can certainly have a discussion with someone about a certain topic, and I'll go, oh, I'll back off. If I see a temper rising or something, I'll go, backing off of that, I'm not going to argue about it. Thankfully, we all have free moral agency. We all have the ability to use our mind to determine something, and sometimes we come up with disagreements. I would rather not fight over the disagreement, but part ways, knowing I'm not going to change anybody's mind. Unless it's by the word of God and Him opening up their mind to it. Verse 25, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. So there is a time to have that discussion. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that's saying to us that sometimes there may be a time for us to be in a discussion where we can actually help someone to see the error of their way. So there's a time to back off and a time not to back off. We find that in Proverbs. Answer a fool according to his folly, answer not a fool according to his folly. There is a time for each of us that we may have that you could actually, by your example and by what you say, turn somebody. Verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive of him by their will. Ezekiel 13, I know we're fluctuating back and forth, but see, once again we can see this continuity here. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 13. And see a type of building here that comes down to nothing. 13, Ezekiel 13, verse 14. Here it says, so I will break down the wall that you have daubed with untempered mortar and bring it to the ground so that the foundation thereof will be discovered, and it will fall. Why? Well, it's untempered mortar. Some people try to make things and they try, hasn't that happened in our time too? People try to shortcut on building projects and eventually trouble comes. That happens quite often. Maybe there's a deadline. So they do certain shortcuts and it might last for a little while, but it eventually comes down. Bring it down to the ground so the foundation thereof will be discovered, and it will fall, and you will be consumed in the midst thereof, and you will know that I am the Lord. There will be no doubt about that. Even the people that choose not to, they will know that God is God. You can reject it, which would be insanity. Verse 16, to wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and who see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace. Why? Look at the analogy there in Ezekiel. He compared it to the untempered mortar. He's going, you know, you can call yourself my people all day, but you don't do the things that I say. You're going down because of it. You can have Jerusalem. If people felt, if I'm just in Jerusalem, I'll be safe because it's the city of God. Really? Where does that compare to today? Well, as long as I come to church, as long as I do that, I'll be among these people and they're okay. At least I know that they're strong. And if at least I just do certain amount of things, untempered mortar, it's going to come down. What does that relate to? Remember Matthew, I believe it's chapter 7? Many will come in that day saying, haven't I done all these things? I never knew you. You presented the outlook of doing certain things, but you had untempered mortar. And that building cannot exist like that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's go back to the new. First Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 6, I'm sorry, verse 18. I'm skipping ahead here too fast. 1 Timothy 6, verse 18. Command those who are rich in this present age, are we not? Are we not rich? Not to be high-minded, nor to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation. Not speaking of, you hear the commercials all the time, buy gold now, store that now. For a Christian, it's much different. We talk about the gold that's precious to us that we're laying in store, a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Well, Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and the oppositions of science falsely so called, who some professing have erred concerning the faith. So this was, once again, a warning to Timothy from Paul to see what was even happening at the time. Now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is where I pushed so far ahead because this kind of transitions us into the Feast of Pentecost. And we'll just have a couple scriptures left here. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, most of us have known this. Don't you understand, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16, that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you? I believe that we do. If any man defiles the temple of God, him will God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are, meaning God is in you through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. But let no man deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise, because even in our wisdom, see, the more that we see and understand, the more that what happens? You know, we'll all see, the more that we feel that we understand, the more that we realize what we don't understand. The more that God has revealed, you go, it's almost like Job. I thought I saw things. And I could say the same thing now. I think things. But you know, the more I see, the more I realize how great God is. And I believe that we'll all be in awe when we see, because we'll say, I thought I saw some things, but this one will say, as the current term is, blows our mind. Wow. I thought for what it was. How great this is. Never. God said you could never understand it. Partly through the gift of his Spirit. He says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it's written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. And let no one glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or things present or things to come are all yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Speaking again, what he was speaking of at the Passover, the oneness that's described there. Over in Luke, I'm sorry, let's skip that. Let's go to Revelation 11, because I know I'm going on a little long here. Let's go to Revelation, back to Revelation 11, verse 1.
And we'll finish with these scriptures here. Revelation 11:1 says, "There was given to me a reed likened to a rod, and the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship therein.'" And that is being done now. This is a judgment upon the people of God. We are being measured. So it's important for us to consider what our building looks like. What kind of building are we building toward God? So Isaiah 66 mentions this. We're probably no doubt familiar with this. This kind of puts this together here. You know, we sing the song while we're going to Isaiah 66, which mentions, unless the Lord builds the house. So we know if we try, you know, when we try to do it ourselves, the straw comes in, the untempered mortar, the hay, and we end up getting what we call in this day getting burned. In Isaiah 66, verse 1, "Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build to me?" How many remember reading this and not fully understanding what this was all about? Until, again, we put all these scriptures together that talk about a building project. Can we really relate to this, what God is doing? Obviously, it's important enough because he mentions it so many times and gets into so much detail about what we're to have. I hope it's something that we can really ingrain and think about. What kind of house am I building to God? This is what it says. "The heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you build to me? And where is the place of my rest?" Where does God dwell? As it says, the indwelling of God's Spirit. What kind of house is that Spirit dwelling in? What kind of building does that look like? "For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have existed. But to this one will I look and even regard. To him that is of humble," there's your gold and precious stones, "of a contrite heart and who trembles at my word, deeply respects." This is the faith of God. This is the building that we're striving to build. Then over in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 25, we'll conclude here. Proverbs 10 verse 25, it says, "As the whirlwind passes, so are the wicked no more, but the righteous are an everlasting foundation." That's the building. So anything that we build now until Christ returns, it's going to stay. That's what we're looking to. Just got three short points here to finish with. The first one is, make certain that your house, that your temple, is built on a solid foundation, that it's built on the rock. Not what somebody else says, not what somebody else thinks, but what God says, what Christ spoke of. Make certain that your house, that your temple, is built on a solid foundation, on the rock. The second point, use only the best materials. What does that make you think of? You know, I just remember a man who got that concept. Got criticized for it. But you know, he built something out in Pasadena. And he always talked about, I was practicing to be one of the persons that would take you around. I ended up doing something else. But he had to study this manual. And I still remember that those steps out there that went into the auditorium, they were made of Sautefjord gray granite. And there were other precious stones that he had this temple that was built that was dedicated to the glory of the great God. Not to him, but that was on there, dedicated to the honor and glory of the great God, and it had those in there. He believed in only using the finest materials, especially if he was going to dedicate to someone so great. He probably wished he could have got better, but he got the best that he could. Use only the finest materials to build on that foundation. Those we find reflected in the fruits that we have, bearing God's Spirit. The third is, use your house, use your temple, to glorify God, not ourselves. See, anything that comes out of the fruit that's born out of what we do, all the glory goes back to God. I'm sure that we know that. I'm sure that we realize that.
But always reflect on that. And any time there's a time to be thankful, let it be known to God of what we always have to be thankful for. If you follow these points and stick to the master plan, your house, your temple, will never fall and it will never fail.